I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from other churches, and especially if you go to churches like we have been. I know one of the things that was quite interesting to me that Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, when church began, I don't know how many of you really have been into one of, I almost want to say that churches in the rural areas. For me and for my wife and I as well, it's such a blessing to be there. For us, it's always like when the moment you step in there, you experience God. And the funny thing is, the church is not like the way that we do. It's completely different. And I can give you an example. It's like when they sing, then they'll just ask, you know, who is there that's got a song this morning? And someone will start and everyone just join. And then again, who's there with a song this morning? And someone starts and the rest join. That's worship. And it was like, because I checked on my watch, after an hour and a half of worship like that, the guy went to the front and said, okay, I think now we can start with the praise and worship. And he wasn't joking. So church, I think it was between 3.5 and 4 hours. So I see on the clock that we still got a lot of time to cover this morning. But yeah, it was really just a blessing for us to be there. I think just before I start, I want to ask you next week, Sunday, if there's any of you that's got a testimony that you want to share, please make contact with me during the week. Because next week we really want to do something special, but we also want you to share your testimonies. Because I know there's a lot of people with a lot of great testimonies here. But we're not supposed to keep it to ourselves. I mean, we glorify Christ the moment we start to share that. So we create opportunity for that for next week. So please just make contact with me. And then this morning, what I'm talking about is after God's heart. Now, if you hear those three words, after God's heart, do you know who it's referring to? David? Okay, before I continue, quickly greet the person next to you. I just want to get some life into this church this morning. Okay, a man after God's heart, who is it referring to? David. When God, at one place where God referred to David, God said that he's a man after his own heart. Now, if you think about it, wouldn't it be good to hear those words about yourself one day? About God saying you, and call you on your name, a man after my own heart. So I think it's important for us to, if we think about that words, and I believe all of us want to get into that place where we want to hear one day, maybe want to hear God saying that about us. But then it's important for us to go and look at David, to go and look at his life. So you can open your Bibles with me at 2 Samuel 11. I just want to read there from verse 1 to 4. In the spring of that year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. So what we see here, David, a man after God's heart. And what we, if we start to look at his life, we can see it's not perfect. Actually, if we look at his life, we can see it got quite bad at some stages. Because you know what happened here is David watched her while she was taking a bath, then invited her over to his bed. After that, what happened is he started to lie because she got pregnant. And he started to lie to get her husband to come back to Jerusalem. Because he tried to cover up the fact that she's pregnant and her husband wasn't around during that time. Later on in the end, what happened is he had her husband killed. All of this because of this one thing. But now we can ask the question, okay, so where did all of this start? What was the beginning of this whole bad episode in David's life? And the answer is there in verse 1. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. The time when kings go out to battle. What did David do? David sent Joab and his servants with him. And David stayed in Jerusalem. So simply if you look at it, what happened here, what's so important for us to realize is that David was not in the place where he was supposed to be. Now you can ask the question, okay, so was it so bad that David didn't go to battle? Was it sin for David not to go to battle? No, it wasn't. And if you think about it, it's like it's not that bad. I mean, yes, all the kings always go, but he's got this all these men that he raised up under him. So why can't he just send someone else? But it starts by saying the time when kings go out to battle. So I almost want to say, if I look at it or if I listen to this, what I realize is this is one of those places where a king was called to. There's a certain time of year as king that you go out to battle. There's a certain time of year, if you are a king, you're expected to be in that place. But David wasn't. David chose to stay home. And you know, the thing about sin is, I think a lot of times if we think about sin, it doesn't always start with this big thing that we're doing wrong. Because I think especially with Christians, you know, if Satan want to tempt you with something, he's not gonna come to you with this big thing that you know that's completely wrong, that you don't want to go there at all. He starts with something small. And that one thing leads to another thing, which leads to another thing. And at the end of the day, you find yourself in a place where you almost want to ask, but how did I get here? What happened? What went wrong? And with David, it's exactly the same. But you see, like, if you think about sin that way, sin is almost like a yeast. If you take a small packet of yeast and you take a lot of flour and you mix that together, that little bit of yeast changes that whole pile of flour so that it becomes something else. And that's exactly the picture of sin. It's something small that crawls into our lives, and if we allow it to be there, it can change into something big. It can change everything around it. So back at the life of David, what we can see here is firstly, staying home when kings go out to battle. And that led him to hanging out on the roof of his house. Where he was standing there watching, seeing, okay, but there's someone taking a bath. That led him to inviting her over, which led him to the place of sleeping with her, which led him to the place of lying about what was going on, which led him to the place of killing her husband. Now, if you think about it that way, well, if only David went to the battlefield, isn't it? Because you see, a lot of times we find ourselves outside of God's will. Not necessarily a place of sin, but outside of God's will, where one thing leads to another. And at some stage we find ourselves in a place where we ask, but how did I get here? And I think therefore it's so important for all of us to come to a place where we can say, but this is where I'm supposed to be. So that is where I will be. So it's so important for each of us to be in that place of, where do God want me to be? Not, am I in sin if I'm not there? But where do God want me to be? And to make sure that we all are in that place. So again, if we look at David, I think it's so important when we look at his life, we can see all his sin because it's revealed, it's uncovered, it's visible to all of us. We can see all his mistakes. But through all of his mistakes, it's like God become visible inside of that. It's like God trying, like God is revealing himself through all of that. And it's like the strengths that David has as well, that will become visible. Why I say that is we can look at, for instance, Psalms 51, verse 2 to 4. And he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You know, something about David is David, I think not that much different than all of us. David made a lot of mistakes. David made some wrong choices at some stages. And if we're honest with each other, I think all of us make mistakes. All of us at some places in our lives, we make wrong choices. But if we look at the life of David, something you can see about his life, and you read it, you see it all over the Psalms, is what we see in David's life is that he always came back to God and repented. So what I want to do is, there's just these 4 points I want to show you about David's life that I think that's quite important. And maybe, you know, God said a man after his own heart, and this might be the reasons why God could call him a man after his own heart. Because we know David's life was not perfect. Because I think a lot of times as Christians, if you think about someone after God's heart, you think, okay, so this is probably someone that's, you know, his life is just perfect. It's like his wings is hanging in his bedroom cupboard. His halo is hanging on the door handle for when he leaves the house. But that's not the picture that I see here of a man after God's heart. Yeah, I see a picture of a man with a life full of mistakes. But so what did he do right? And if we look at scripture, what we can see is the first thing we can see is David always acknowledged his mistakes. If we look at that scripture we just read, that's the picture we see. Is David coming back to God saying, Lord, you know, I've sinned against you. I did wrong. If we think, for instance, about, there's so many people in the Bible, but if you think, for instance, about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when Satan gave them the fruit and they ate from it, what happened there? Now, Eve, the moment when God came, he first asked Adam, but, you know, what's going on here? What are you doing? Aren't you doing what I told you not to do? And Adam's answer to God was, it's not me, it's Eve. And if you go read, it's quite interesting. He's actually saying, Lord, it's that woman that you gave me. So what he's doing is he's actually blaming God and saying, Lord, you know, it's that woman that you gave me. If you did not give me this woman, you can go read it in Genesis. If you did not give me this woman, then this would not have happened. Because he's saying that woman that you gave me. Shifting the blame. So then God turned to Eve and asked her, so, hello, what happened here? And she's like, no, it's the snake. But you see the whole thing, and we laugh about this, but this is what we look like a lot of times. Because things go wrong in our lives, and what do? Is we blame something or someone else. But David acknowledged his mistakes. So when God spoke to him or sent someone to speak to him about what he did wrong, he repented. And I don't think it's really possible to say, okay, but this or that is the reason why God said a man after my heart necessarily. But this is one of those things that I can see that I think this might be one of those things. A second thing there is, David was accountable towards God. If we read 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, it said, David said to Nathan, because what happened here is God sent Nathan to David to rebuke him. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. But the point here is, David was king all over Israel. David was the king of Israel. Nathan, the prophet, comes to him, rebuking him, telling him, what you did was wrong. You're out of line. David, as king, realized, but it's not about this man standing in front of him. He's accountable to God. And God sent this man to him. See, in that moment, David as king could have said, but can someone just remove him? Can someone just kill him? Can someone put him in prison? Whatever. Because he's king over all of Israel. But what he did is he received that word. He accepted that word. It would have been a different story if he did not. But he received it. That's why I say my second point, David was accountable to God. And my third point, and this, the second one in a way leads to that, he also accepted godly authority. David understood godly authority. Because David knew with Nathan, this prophet standing in front of him, rebuking him as king. He knew, but this is, it's not like Nathan, this man is standing here telling me something. This man was sent by God. Therefore, it is like God standing in front of me, rebuking me. And for David, I believe, receiving that word, for David, that moment was a moment of grace. Because he could have been judged right there, been killed right there. But it was a moment of grace. And therefore, I think as churches, a lot of times we don't understand what grace really is. Because a lot of times we think it's just a place where everything is great. Grace is also a place where God has, where he pours out his mercy on us so that one day we can stand in front of him and not be judged. See, even when people around us come to us telling you in love, you know, you're doing this thing and I don't think God is being glorified through this. We don't like that. We don't want people to tell us stuff like that. But we should actually see that as a moment of grace. Because if you can receive it there, your life will change. If you do not receive it, one day you'll stand in front of God and he'll tell you the same thing. And then we can't like Adam or Eve, yes, Lord, but this thing or that thing. That's a place of accountability. But we know that David really understood what godly authority means. And why I say that is, for instance, if we think about Saul as king, David was anointed as king of Israel. But in that time, Saul was still king. And we get to that place in the Bible where Saul was chasing David to kill him. And David was hiding in the caves with his mighty men. And there was a lot of opportunities for David to kill Saul. I mean, if put yourself in David's position. You've been anointed by the prophet to be king of Israel. So you know you are God's choice to be the next king of Israel. You've been anointed by the prophet. It's not just you one day deciding this is something you want to do. You've been anointed by the prophet, by Samuel, to be the king of Israel. Now the king at that stage trying to kill you, sending his army to get to you and to kill you. But I mean, you've been anointed the king by the prophet. So you know you're supposed to be the next king. Wouldn't you be tempted if the opportunity is there to capture Saul or even to kill him? But David didn't. More than once, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not. Why not? because he said he understood godly authority. And because he said, Lord, you made him king. If you don't want him there anymore, I understand I'm next. But if you don't want him there, you've put him there, you remove him. I'm not going to play God. I'm going to allow you to do what you decide you want to do. And for David, it was a thing of, doesn't matter how many years it take, him hiding in caves, running for his life, he accepted that. That's why I say David, if I look at his life, I can see that he really understood godly authority. Someone being appointed by God. And he accepted that. And then the last point for me about David, David was real with God. If I look at David's life, and you can go read the Psalms, that's a nice thing for me about David. I think he's one of those guys that somewhere in the Bible, you read scripture and you see all about his life. So you've got people telling you about David, who he was, what he did, those kind of things. But with the Psalms, it's where he himself is writing. So he allows you to understand what's going on in his inside. I'm busy now, for instance, reading a book about Smith Wigglesworth. And I told my wife the other day that, in a way, this book was kind of disappointing for me because I read a lot of stuff about this man, but I tried to understand him. And I'm struggling to do that because in that the book I'm reading, he didn't write anything at all. It's about all about his life. So, but it's his life from the outside. It's not his life from the inside. And that's what I like about David with the Psalms, for instance. Is with his Psalms, what he does is he opens himself up. And he shows us all what's on the inside. By writing down, this is how I feel. Because it's his prayers. It's like you take someone's prayer book and you read it. And no, none of us will like that. But if you read someone's prayer book, immediately you'll get to know that person a lot better than you used to did before. Because it reveals everything on the inside. And in that, I could see with David, his relationship with God was real. When he spoke to God, when he wrote down his prayers, it wasn't his prayers of where he's like making himself holy or putting himself above other people or coming to God, you know, with a life sorted out and just talking about other people that needs to be sorted out or anything like that. No. What you see is a broken man. You see someone opening himself up, telling God everything he feels. And those days when he didn't felt holy at all, you could see it because he told it to God. But always what you could have seen as well is he's coming to God as a very humbling man, coming to God. And what he does is he opens himself up, he pours out his heart in front of God. And in doing that, you see him drawing closer to God. But like I said, the thing about David is his life with God was real. And there I think we need to ask ourselves the question, but how real is our relationship with God? Because you can almost test yourself. Can you talk to God about anything? Or is there certain things where you feel, but I can't talk to God about this? His relationship with God was real. Anything and everything going on in his life, he was able to share with God. So that's why it's important for us to realize that, to come into that place of really having a relationship with God, it's important for us that our lives before God becomes real. But like I said with David, if we look at David, if we look at his life, through his weaknesses, we see his strong points. Because it's easy now to look at David and say, yes, but this man, you know, he was a liar, he was an adulterer, he was a killer. It's so easy to judge him. But he was a man after God's heart. Not because of his mistakes, not because of the things he did wrong, but he was always able to turn back to God He was always in a place of acknowledging his mistakes. He was always in a place where he was able to repent, to make right. And he was accountable to people around him. Long and short, David had a real relationship with God. Something else I just realized this morning is, if you think about David, Sus, you can come to the front, please. If you think about David, to David, God was more than just a savior. To David, God was his Lord. But I need you to get this. It's not the same thing. Because you see, a lot of times we think, no, and we can sing the songs, where we say, no, Jesus is our Savior, or God's our Savior, and he's our Lord, and all of those things. But it's not exactly the same thing. The place where Jesus, or where God is your Savior, is that place where he saves you. So when you come to a place where at some stage of your life, and I believe most of us, if not all of us, have come to that place, where we, at some stage of our, in our lives, we came to God and we said, Lord, here I am. I need you. I can't carry on by myself. Today I want to receive you. And what happens in that moment, God receives you. See, in that moment, God becomes your Savior. But then you need to grow to a place, or you need to move to a place where he becomes your Lord. Now what that means is a place where you give your life over completely. It's a place where he's visible in every single area of your life. That where the word comes from. It's a place where you allow him to lord over you. So he makes the choices for your life. You don't make decisions where you benefit from it. You make decisions where him and his kingdom will benefit from it. That's the place where he's Lord. It's a place where we give over completely. Where he come and live through us. But so often in church, we talk about Jesus, our Savior. But we never make him our Lord. Making him your Savior is step one. But you need to get to a place where he becomes Lord of your life. Something very interesting, Jaco shared it the other day, and I went and checked it. And it was just amazing for me to realize this. You know how many times you find the word Savior in the Bible? 38. Depending on translation, 36 to 38 times. You'll find the word Savior in the Bible. The place where a lot of us stay. We don't move from that place. You know how many times you find the word Lord in the Bible? 7,800. Savior, 38. Lord, 7,800. Are we still at the place where we call him Savior? Or have we grown to the place where we can call him Lord? Because all of us can call him Savior this morning. But to call him Lord this morning, your life needs to be in his hands completely. That's what I see in David's life. Because David was able to move from a place where he called him Savior to a place where he was able to call him Lord. David, a man after God's own heart. Can we close our eyes, please? Thank you, Father, that we can be in your house this morning. But also thank you, Father, that we can stand in your presence this morning, be in your presence this morning. And Lord, I think probably all of us can call you Savior this morning. But I know you're calling us to a place where we can call you Lord. And where Lord is not just a word on our lips,
but where Lord is an action in our lives. Where it's a position in our lives. It's not just a word. It's a place of giving over completely. Putting our lives in your hands. Where we're accountable to you completely. Lord, thank you for calling each of us to that place this morning. And while we're sitting here with us, our eyes closed, I just want to ask if there's anyone here this morning that maybe never got to that place where you can call him Savior, firstly. That maybe never got to that place of giving your life to him. If there's anyone like that, if you can just raise your hand quickly, please. But then secondly, I want to ask, if there's anyone here this morning that's in a place where you can say, I can call him Savior, but I can't call him Lord. Yes, I use that word, but if I look at my life, I don't see it. If there's anyone like that this morning that's in that place of saying, I don't only want to call him Savior, I want to call him Lord. Can you just raise your hand quickly, please? It's a lot of us. Anyone else? Because God is calling each of us this morning to a place where we can call him Lord and to where we give him that position in our lives. I want to ask you guys to do a brave thing this morning. And I almost want to say, but we're only family here. If you raised your hand, quickly come to the front. Because we would like to pray with you. Don't be shy, please. Is there anyone else that want to come? That's the place this morning where you say, I can call him Lord, I can call him Savior. But I want to call him Lord. Basically what we're saying is we want to grow in our relationship with God where we give more of ourselves today. So it's not a place where we say we don't know him. It's a place where we acknowledge and say, Lord, take over my life. I want you to become more in my life. Anyone else? Okay, we're going to pray for you guys in a moment. But for the rest of us, if you can just pray with me. Lord, thank you that we can be in your house this morning. Thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that we can call you Savior. But take us to a place where we can always call you Lord. And if we look at David's life, where we can become real with you completely. Where you are visible in every area of our lives. So that one day for all of us, we can be in a place where we can say that you're our Lord. And that one day we can hear those words when you look at us saying, a man or a woman after my own heart. So Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. And Lord, as we leave this place this morning, Father, we just want to ask you to bless us, to direct us, and to be glorified through us. Because Lord, it's all about you. It's not about us. So be blessed, Lord, through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's coffee and tea in the back for the rest of you. Anyone